Bibles with you this morning. I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of John, chapter 11. We're going to start with the first three verses this morning. This is the story of Lazarus. How many are you familiar with the story of Lazarus? And in this story, what we're going to do, we're going to witness Jesus. It seems like he's deliberately delaying his arrival to the scene where Lazarus is. And this delay might seem a little bit puzzling to us, but what it does is it reminds us that God works according to his perfect timing. In our own lives, sometimes we often find ourselves waiting for answers to prayer or waiting for some kind of miracle to happen. And the story of Lazarus here encourages us to trust God and trust in his timing, knowing that his plans are greater than our own and his understanding better than our understanding. His ways are above our ways as the sky is above us, past our finding out a lot of things. And so we read in verses 1 through 3, it says, "But now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" We're going to talk about that. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please?
Father, how great it is to come and hear your words and the stories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, let that be a foundation of our life, and I pray for your spirit now to fall upon Carrie as he brings the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So we find here Lazarus and Martha and Mary, they all lived together in the same house. Probably no doubt it was something that the house was left to them by their parents, probably. And in the course of time, they developed a very deep relationship with Jesus. And they basically had opened their hearts to them, but they also opened their house to Jesus. And they literally treated him as family. And yet, although Jesus appreciated their hospitality and he loved their friendship, it's clear that their friendship with him was not something that insulated them from difficulty, and it didn't immunize them from tragedy coming into their lives. I think it's important for us to acknowledge that, because sometimes the same things happen to us in our lives. We wonder, God, why? Why? I also think it's important for us to notice how Martha and Mary kind of navigated these days of just absolute grief. Because we're all going to go through those days, aren't we? We've all experienced those days. The first thing they did is they sent word to Jesus and they told him that the one he loved was sick. But I want you to notice they didn't say, "The one who loves you is sick." He says, "The one you love is sick." And you wonder, why is that significant? Folks, I honestly believe that Martha and Mary's approach is the right approach to the Lord. Because a lot of times we approach the Lord on the basis of our love for him. And problem is, we fall so far short. The love that we have is so fickle and feeble at times, isn't it? We say we love the Lord, then we go out and do things that we shouldn't do. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" You know, and so, you know, his love for us is something that is never changing. It's fixed, and it's firm, and it's proven. Amen?
Amen.
Now, in spite of this, the Lord is never surprised at what we say or what we do. He doesn't say, "Well, I don't love them as much as I used to." He still loves you the same. What manner of love is this? It's God-type love. And so I believe it's safe to say that the wise man or woman who approaches the Lord based on their love is, I think that they're falling a little short. But we need to come based on his love for us. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us.
That's right.
Now, the King James Version says, "He whom thou lovest is sick." The Greek word translated "lovest," believe it or not, is not agapio, that perfect God-type love that just simply loves for the sake of loving. It's the word phileo, which it refers to that friendship-type love and affection. Now, maybe you think that the Lord loves you because He is love. The Bible says God is love, and therefore He has no choice but to do so. But I don't believe that's true at all. I believe the Lord not only loves you, but He likes you too. Amen? Because He's chosen. You believe in Him, right? John 15 and 15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." God's made known things to our hearts as well, not only the disciples, but to us as well. And He doesn't love you simply because He's stuck with you. I think sometimes the attitude of a lot of Christians are that way. Oh, God has to love me. I don't know how anybody could love me. We have pity parties for ourselves, you know, because, you know, we can't see how anybody could love us, you know. But He chose to love you. And look at the next verse in John 15, 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." You see, Jesus loves you as you would love a friend. That's the kind of love that God has for you. And I want you to notice also that Martha and Mary, they didn't instruct Jesus concerning what He should do. How often people make that mistake, you know, we become aware of a problem or a need, and immediately we start instructing the Lord about how He should solve the problem, right? God is not a genie. You just rub the lamp and then you tell Him what to do. No, you say, "Lord, this is the problem. You know, and you know how to answer it."
Amen.
"Not my will, but your will be done." There's a verse of scripture in the book of Isaiah 40, verse 13. Listen to what it says. "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as a counselor has taught Him?" That's also repeated in the book of Romans. And you can't instruct the Lord. You can't tell the Lord. Direct the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord's ways are right. Our ways are not always right, even though we think sometimes they are. But as you know, the proverb says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but those are the ways that lead to death." But God's ways seems like they're the ways that lead to death or don't seem right, and yet they're the ways that lead to life, you know? And so we've got to have a faith and the trust in Him. And again, we'd be far better off just telling the Lord a problem and not telling Him how to handle the problem. Now, Jesus was in Bethabara, and that's about 20 miles from Bethany. Now, if a messenger was sent to Jesus traveling quickly, he could have made the trip in one day. And in verse 4 through 7, it says, "And Jesus heard that. He said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." So again, Jesus sent the messenger back with this encouraging word. And then he waited for 2 more days before he and the disciples again left for Bethany. Remember, when Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead basically 4 days. That means that Lazarus had died that very day that the messenger was sent. When the messenger arrived back home, you know, he'd give them the message that the Lord gave them to convey to these sisters here. And of course, the brother had already been dead for a couple of days. I believe, though, when we read this, what we need to find is that Jesus is urging them and us to believe his word, no matter how discouraging it might be. And not doubt, no matter how discouraging the circumstances might be. Sometimes our faith is tested, and it can be painful. But folks, it is necessary for our spiritual progress. In verse 8 through 10, it says, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Now, this, again, there were several reasons why these disciples were kind of perplexed over all that was happening. And first of all, if Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did he permit him to even get sick? How many times have people ever thought that about the situations they are in? God, why is this happening to me? I don't think I've done anything wrong. Why is this happening? And then more than that, though, why did he delay to go to the sisters if he loved Lazarus so much? And if he loved his sisters so much? Again, for that matter, he could have healed Lazarus from a distance like he had did with that nobleman's son. You guys remember John 4, verse 43 through 54? It says, now after 2 days, remember Jesus, he says he left after 2 days, he left. And I think that there is an important, I do believe that the New Testament has types and shadows in it as well. And I believe that this is a type and a shadow of how the Lord, after 2,000 years, will come again and heal. You see, not only did he heal that little girl after 2 days and the nobleman's son, but here, you know, he'll heal Lazarus after he waits for 2 days. And after 2,000 years, if you read the book of Haggai, it says, after 2 days, he will heal us and he'll bind up our wounds. And then on the third day, we will live in his sight. So there's a type and a shadow, a picture there. It says, after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that the prophet has no honor in his own country. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. And Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come down out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs or wonders, you will by no means believe. I think that is an important verse of Scripture for us to keep in mind as well. Because so oftentimes, unless we immediately see signs and wonders, we're not going to believe. God's called us to believe even though we don't see. That's faith. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. For the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And now he was going down. His servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea unto Galilee. Excuse me. I wonder if Martha and Mary, if they were aware of this. Of course they were. They knew about the miracles that Jesus did, you know. They were very close friends with him. I'm sure they had wonderful talks with Jesus about all the things that God had done through his ministry. Again, Scripture makes it clear there was a strong love relationship between Jesus and his family. And yet his behavior seems to contradict that love. What do you do when nothing God is doing makes sense to you? And the answer is, you trust him. You still trust him. Again, remember scriptures like this, Romans 8, and 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are all who are called according to his purpose. Now, last time I checked, all means what?
All
things work together for good. I heard a brother rightly say this. He said, God's love for his own is not a pampering love. It is a perfecting love. And the fact that he loves us and the fact that we love him is no guarantee that we're going to be sheltered from problems and the pains of life. After all, if you look at the example Jesus set for us, the Father loves his Son, and yet the Father permitted his Son to drink that cup of sorrow for us and experience that pain upon that cross of Calvary. But remember, it was for his perfecting too. We know that because of what Hebrews 2 and 10 says. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so, folks, we should never ever think that love and suffering are incompatible. Again, if we could see beyond into God's plan, I truly believe we would be satisfied by the ultimate outcome. Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' sickness. He could have even healed him before, from where he was, like he did the nobleman's son. But he chose not to. Why? He saw this sickness as an opportunity to glorify the Father. Folks, it's important for us as believers, as Christians, to understand that it's not important for us to be comfortable, but it is important that we glorify God in all that we do, because we were created for that purpose. We were created for the praise of his glory. That's what we were created for. Isaiah 43 and 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And then a New Testament scripture, Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Again, in this message to Jesus, the two sisters didn't tell Jesus what to do. They simply informed him that there was a need, and they reminded him of his love for Lazarus. I think that they truly understood the position that Jesus was in. They knew that it would be dangerous for Jesus to return to Judea because the Jewish leaders were out to try to destroy him. And maybe they just simply thought that he could just speak the word and their brother would again be restored to health. But this message that the Lord sent to the sisters didn't say that their brother would not die. It promised only that death would not be the ultimate result, because the ultimate result would be to glorify God. And he wanted them to lay hold of the promise that he gave them in that message, just as he wants us today to lay hold of the many precious promises that are contained in the Word of God for us. Two scriptures I found that really deal with this. In 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. One of the things that God wants us to lay hold of eternal life. And that's one of the reasons why we go through these times of trials, for the perfecting of our faith, so that we will literally lay hold of those promises. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 18 says, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, by that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, God wants us to take him at his word. When he has promised something, it's yea and amen. It's impossible for God to lie, that we may have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Have you laid hold of the hope set before you? Or are you still struggling with faith? Jesus reminded Martha of his desire for her and her sister to lay hold of this promise that he had given them in that message sent back to her. You find this particularly clear whenever Martha balked at having the tomb opened in John 11:40. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you," remember it's impossible for God to lie, "did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" I can't help, when I look at this, but think about the wedding of Cana. When Mary, Jesus' mother, told the servants to do whatever he tells them to do, even if it didn't make sense, but they did so, and what a miracle they experienced, right? To Martha and Mary, it didn't make sense to open this tomb. But again, this is what demonstrates faith and obedience that results in the miraculous. It creates a greater joy than if it hadn't even happened before. Faith and obedience enhances your joy in the revealing of God's glory. When you and I find ourselves confronted by death, disappointment, and disease, truly our only encouragement is in the Word of God and the promises of God. And this is by God's design. And the reason why is the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 27 through 28, "And it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. And so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Do you believe that? Have you laid hold of that? Death is, it's difficult, especially, you know, I mean, it can be a tragedy of, you know, maybe one's health, you lose your health or something like that, or maybe a financial catastrophe or something like that, but there's nothing more searing than losing a loved one in death. My little sister, Linda, she was 48 years old when she passed away. And if you ever saw Linda, she was always, everybody liked her. She was so cute. She was tiny. She's 4'10", weighed about 89 pounds. And she married a guy 6'4". But she was because she was so pretty and stuff, she got herself in a lot of troubles. But I remember after she had gotten married, though, we were at my mom and dad's house, and I said, "Linda, you need the Lord." And she said, "Not right now, I'm not ready." She said, "But I pray all the time." I said, "Linda, you can pray all you want to, but God doesn't hear you." She's, "What?" I said, "God only hears you through his Son, Jesus Christ. You're disconnected. And the only way to get connected is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Well, time goes on, and just sharing that little bit with her, I found out she started going to church, and I tell you, in her memorial service, I mean, the church was full. There were people outside on the sidewalks down the block. That's how much she was loved, you know. But I also remember going to the funeral home for a visitation before that day and just sobbing uncontrollably, a searing grief. I felt like I was going to die, you know? If you knew what I'm talking about. But something really helped me, and the Lord knew what I needed to hear. Sorry if I get a little emotional. My nephew, he told me that he had gotten a message on his answering machine, on his phone, from his mom the day she passed. And she simply said on there, "I'm going home." Just that. That did something for me. I truly believe she was right with God. Because after that, she would talk to me about the things of the Lord. You know, and it makes a difference. If you're not right with God, you don't want to talk about the things of God. And what a difference that made. But the Lord knows what we have need of. And in that, God is glorified, I believe. Now, folks, we've got to remember that no matter how many airbags we have in our car, no matter how much vitamin C and vitamin D, zinc and quercetin we take to avoid COVID and things like that, once our appointed hour comes, it's going to come. But until that time, you're basically indestructible. Did you know that? Because God has given us an appointed time. But our problem is we don't know that appointed time. Only God knows. But here's the thing I find fascinating. Who is Jesus? He's God in the flesh, right? Therefore, being God in the flesh, he knew when he would leave this world. He knew what his appointed time was. That's why he would say things like this, like, "My hour is not yet come." John 2:4, Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour's not yet come." That's what he said to Mary, his mother, whenever he was at the wedding of Cana. John 7:6 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet come, but your time is always.'" You know, that's what he said to his brothers. John 7:30, again, he goes on to say to those who are Pharisees and so on, it said, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come." Now he said things like that, but then he also said that he knew when his hour had come. And when it had come, he openly declared that. In John 12:23, it says, "But Jesus answered him, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Then in John 17:1, the high intercessory prayer of the Lord, and Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Jesus knew what it was all about. It was about glorifying the Father. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples literally here in the verses that we read previously, that he was on the Father's schedule, not theirs. You know, and there's time to work still because it's not dark yet. That's literally what he's saying to them. And so verse 11 through 14, it says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, but I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.'" Did you hear? Jesus even comments about the fact that him not being there ultimately is going to increase their faith in him and who and what he is going to do. Again, they give evidence here, the disciples, of their spiritual immaturity and their inability to grasp spiritual truths. They were just like us. They thought if Lazarus was sleeping, he's going to get better. And so I think, no doubt, they were reasoning in their hearts, "There's really no reason for us to go to Bethany because he's going to get better. Lord, let's not go there. We don't want to go there. You got trouble waiting for you there." Again, it was only 2 miles away. Bethany's only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Then Jesus tells them openly, very plainly, "Lazarus is dead." I think it's interesting that the Lord compares death for the believer to sleep. That's what it's like, he says, for the believer. You know what it's like to go to bed at night? Sometimes you'd be dead, dog tired, and you're out, next thing you're waking up. It's like, that's what it's like for the believer. Acts 7, 59 and 60, it describes the death of Stephen. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, what did it say he did? He fell asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 52, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Again, referring to it as sleep. And then we always do this one particular chapter for communion, chapter 11. And it says, "For this reason, many are sick and sleep." So what's it saying? It says many sick and actually die. Okay? So the point is that if our experience in the Lord when we pass away is like sleep, does it seem like anything to fear? No. David said, "When I awake in his likeness, I'm going to be satisfied." Amen? I'm going to be satisfied. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. A lot of times I'll read this scripture for Christian funerals because it just offers so much hope. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then this is one of the most important verses of this portion of Scripture. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, Jesus wasn't telling his disciples that he was glad his friend was dead, but he was glad he was not there so that he could reveal his mighty power to not only his disciples, but to those who were gathered around that tomb. And the result would be to the glory of God and the strengthening of their faith. If you think about these disciples, if Thomas' attitude was any indication of the faith that these disciples had at this time, they indeed needed to be strengthened in faith, don't they? Now, no one wants to go through trials or tribulations. No one wants to suffer these things. But as I have said before, when you go through those things and you see the glory of God on the other end of it, you wouldn't trade it for anything. Amen? We're going to continue our story of Lazarus here next week as we see what the ultimate thing's going to happen and the glory that it's going to reveal. All right, let's bow our heads.